This day throughout the United States, as I mentioned, children are being blessed in churches, and we have, I believe, one back in Kansas City that will be blessed today. But the sermon that I've decided to give would be along the lines of the blessing of children, because our children are special, and probably the Church of God, as far as I know, is the only church that has a blessing of children. When I grew up in the Lutheran Church, and what I know of other Protestant churches and the Catholic Church, I don't think they have actually a blessing of children. They have a baptism for children, as we know. I was baptized. Actually, I was poured. I wasn't baptized. I was either poured or sprinkled when I was 2 months old. And that's the closest thing to a blessing, I think, for children in the world. But we have the blessing of children, knowing that our children are set apart and they are blessed when they are small. And we ask God to watch over them, to keep them, to help them in every way, and to guide them through their lives. The big question, though, is, are children of church members called? Are children of church members called? Now, we have experiences with our children, and when you look at the ministry and the members, you look at their families, and you realize that some are in the church and some are not. And there is no difference between anyone in the church when you take a look at what we do, where we live, the country we live in, the culture we live in. It doesn't seem to make any difference. It seems like that there is a percentage that's almost exactly the same, no matter if you're in this country, in that country, whether you are a minister or not, whether you have an environment in the country or in the city. It just doesn't matter. We have people who have kids who are in the church and kids who are not in the church. As much as we would like to think, if I do everything absolutely right from the start, my kids will be in the church at the age of 18, 19, 20, 21. They will be baptized because I'm going to do everything right. And it just doesn't work that way. But the question is, are children of church members called right now? Now, we know that they will sometime in their life be called, but the question is, are they called when we have them in our home? Are they called when they are born into our home? The answer affects how we view our children, our expectations of our children, how we will train our children, and actually it will have an effect on the children themselves. Because if they grow up in a home where the parents think, no, you kids are not called, that will have an effect on the children. Or if we say, yes, you kids are being called, that will have an effect on your children. Now, the question also is, if my children are called, is this the only calling they will have? If they don't accept the calling, have they lost out on salvation? That's a question, because people have that. In fact, some people come to the conclusion that our kids are not called because they didn't come into the church. They were never baptized, therefore they couldn't have been called. So hopefully this sermon will cover that question also, as to whether they were ever called because they didn't choose to follow this way of life. Now let's go to Romans 8 and verse 30 to start off with. Romans 8 and verse 30. And we'll see the sequence of steps that God gives us to being saved, to salvation. The sequence of steps that he has. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Pretty well known scripture here. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we have a four-step process in God's steps towards salvation. We'll put it that way. One is predestination, which is for all mankind. Predestination. In fact, all of these are for all mankind. Predestination and calling are for all mankind. Everybody who will have ever lived will have been predetermined by God to be. In other words, the goal. Predestination is actually a goal, a predetermination of where God wants us to end up. Okay? That's predestination. In other words, if I start on a trip to New York City, I have predetermined where I'm going to go. And with predestination, God predetermines from before the foundation of the earth, of the world, predetermined that mankind would have a goal of being in the kingdom. That would be God's goal for mankind. That wouldn't necessarily end up being mankind's goal for himself, because there will be some who choose not to be in the kingdom. But again, that's predetermination, predestination. My destination for all mankind, God would say, is to be in the kingdom. Now, otherwise, you've got a problem, and that is that God predetermined that some go to hell. Right? That certainly wouldn't make sense. The loving God is not going to do that. But in the world, we have that doctrine that God chose from the beginning some to burn in the lake of fire. For them, actually, to be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, with their definition of the lake of fire. Okay, he predestined, then these he called. So these who have been predetermined to be in the kingdom, he called, meaning everybody will be called. At one time or another, everybody will be called. Whom he called, these he also justified. So that's where we get into calling and then choosing. But what he desires to do then, when he calls people, he calls everybody to make them right. Because justification simply means to make people right. They're wrong, they're in a wrong state, and God allows all mankind to be influenced by Satan the devil and to end up being wrong, to end up having a hostile nature. That's basically the way it is, and what God wants to do then is make people right. And of course, one of the best ways to make people right is to give them access to Satan the devil, to allow them to experience Satan's way, and then recognize that Satan's way is horrible, and then to choose God's way. So you have some subtitles, I guess we would say, in these four major steps. If you were writing a book, you'd have the four major sections, and then under all of these sections, you would have chapters and subtitles. So what we have then, what we're going to go through today, is the calling, and we'll center on that. But those are the sequence of steps to salvation. A calling, that after predestination, the calling. Now, what is the meaning of calling? And we'll stay with Romans 8 and verse 30. What is the meaning of calling? What does that mean? Does that mean that when you're called, you are automatically chosen, and you are automatically justified, and you are automatically glorified? Well, we'll see. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. But when you get the automatic in there, then it throws us into a problem. The meaning of calling. Romans 8:30, the word is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, and it's an invitation, a summons. Calling is fine. Calling is fine. So you have a calling or an invitation or a summons. So God is going to eventually, for all mankind, and we take a look all the way through the last great day, God is going to call all mankind. Everybody will get the invitation to come to the wedding supper. Okay? Everybody will have that invitation. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Here it says, many are called and few are chosen. Many are called and few are chosen. What we have is an example of, it's a parable of a marriage feast. Now, when you take a look at this parable, you will see that you could come to the conclusion that God is going to call everybody, or just many. In this case here, you would say many, but not everybody. But this is a parable, and what we want from a parable is just one lesson, normally. If you take a parable and try to break it down into finite parts and then give scriptures and lessons from every part, we would miss the point. A parable usually has just one lesson. Now, not all parables. Now, some parables would have more than one lesson to them, and you could extrapolate from the parable more information, more knowledge that God wants to give to us. But basically, you're just getting one lesson. And that is for this, that in this life, there are many that are called. In the 6,000-year period, there are many that are called. But God is not saying that in a 6,000-year period, everybody is called. Okay? So that's very important. Again, with parables, you don't break it down into like, well, I can get 10 lessons out of this. And that's not where God is leading at all. So it's a mistake for any of us to go into a parable and try to take too much out of it, because we're going to come to wrong conclusions. Analogies only go so far, in other words. But with this, you have many are called. If this were true for the total plan that God has, then that wouldn't fit, would it? Because you'd have to have everybody called. That would have to be the conclusion. But many are called and few are chosen. Now, if that were totally true for the extent of God's calling for all mankind, it's like, well, only a few are ever going to be in the kingdom. One man said to me, I remember a few years ago, I think maybe only 3% of all mankind will be in the kingdom. And he may have been thinking of this parable. Like, you know, in all of history, about maybe 3%. And that would be horrible. That means Satan wins, right? Satan has far more influence. So again, we come back to, you cannot say that these parables are giving us a full, complete understanding of God's plan of salvation. But for this period of time, many are called and few are chosen. So the word calling here is kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, and it also means basically an invitation. It's an invitation to a wedding. So we can garner, I guess would be the best word, that information from this parable, that word, that there is still an invitation. So many are called, invited in this life, and few are chosen in this life. Few are going to be chosen in this life. The first 6,000 years, better yet, first 6,000 years. The meaning of chosen here, and we stick with this set of scriptures, but it's E-K-L-E-T-O-S, ekletos, and it means picked out, picked out. So many are called and few are picked out. And why would that be? Why would that be? If we go to Matthew 13, verse 3 through 9, Matthew chapter 13, and verses 3 through 9. Here it tells us, and this is the sower and the seed. So you have in verse 3, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and the seed fell. Verse 4, by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up. So you have more than just a calling here, because you have seeds that are being cast out. And this first category, when they fall by the wayside, can you say, well, these are people that are being called? Again, if you break this down too closely, you get into problems. But basically what it's saying to us is that for someone to grow, they have to be good soil. For someone to grow, okay, when the seed actually falls in a place where it could grow well, it has to be good soil. If it falls on stone, and now we're talking about people who may be called, but they have a heart that is not going to be accepting as soon as Satan gets to them. They may have, you know, an initial joy over it, but Satan gets to them right away. So you have people that are called, but they determine themselves that they're not going to do it. They're happy with it. I still remember years ago when we would go visiting and there would be a prospective member, we would drive up to a place and we would go in and we would have people who were really excited about the truth. And Marion was on many visits with me and we would say, God is going to be working with them. They are so happy. They might come to one service or they might never show up. Or they may come for 1 month. They accepted it right away, but Satan got in there, and they allowed Satan to get in there. Okay? That was them doing that. Something came along, there was some problem that came right away, and of course Satan the devil gets in there immediately, right from the start, and people have to, right from the beginning, love the truth so much that they will grasp onto it, and no matter what happens, they'll stick with it. But you have different people here, and you could go right down through it. But the point I want to get across in all of this is that for a seed to grow, when many are called for that seed to grow, it's got to fall on good soil. And this is where in the church, and I'll head off now to a different section here, because this is summarizing the calling concerning our kids, okay? We're not going into the world. The world, let's put it this way. I didn't grow up in the church. I was a bad Lutheran boy. I thought I was a good Lutheran boy, but I was a bad like everybody else, not realizing it. And God called me. Now, that was up to me. God called me. He gave me a Plain Truth magazine. It came from my grandmother. And I was the one being called. Now, in this case, my parents were not being called. My brother was not being called. My sister was not being called. My brother to this day knows the basic truth, and he loves the, analytically speaking, he really loves the understanding of what we teach, I guess it would be, where he likes the fact he's not going to burn in hellfire, for one thing. People like that. But he told me, and I've said this before, and I'll repeat it again, that this religion makes more sense than any religion that he has studied. This religion makes more sense. And I've cornered him for hours at a time in the past, and as long as I thought he was interested, and he is kind of a theologian in the sense that he likes to study God, so he would listen, but still, he has never shown any signs of being called. But I was being called. Now, it was up to me. I did not have good soil. Because I told you the story, when I went to college and came back home, the soil was so bad that I can see that God got me out of that area right away. I was there between my freshman and sophomore year, and God made sure that I wasn't going to stay around. There was no good soil there. I would not have grown, and he knew it. But he called me, and I had to choose to go to Ambassador College. I had to choose this way of life. And I wasn't looking for it. I mean, I was already perfect. Why would I look for anything else? And I really thought that way. I really thought that I was fine, and I knew it all, like every 16-year-old, perhaps, knows it all and wants to get away from their parents. So we're heading now to, we're parents, we're in the church, and we want to supply good soil to our kids, but are they called? Are they called? And I suppose I should shoot ahead in my notes here and just ask the question, were Adam and Eve called? And another question, was God in the church? That is such a stupid question, I know, but when you relate it, you know, we could say, well, wait a minute, Adam and Eve, does that mean everybody's called? And no, we're having a church environment here now. So were Adam and Eve called? And I think we could say maybe yes, and the answer would be correct. Yes, they were being called. So God is not going to create two kids and then not call them. Did he teach them? Were they in a good environment? They were in an excellent environment. But we'll go on a little bit later with what God allowed, what he did, because there's still choices. It's always going to be choices involved. No matter the calling, there's always going to be a choice. So, we now, as parents, have kids. Are they called? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. And we'll come to some disclaimers, I guess, also, because when you speak of parents being in the church and our kids being sanctified, we have to ask the question, if we come into the church and we have a 17-year-old, now where is that going to go? Where is that going to go? They have 1 year with you in the church. So we can come up with all of these questions depending on the situation. And we may have to say with someone that is, let's say, 2 days in the house, we're called, we start going to church 2 days before they leave the house. Are they called? And now you get into a different situation. But I'm talking about kids that are born into the church, okay? Kids that are really, really young, they're going to have this influence in the church. So, again, there's disclaimers to it all, and God is looking at this, but I think we can understand the overall concept when we ask the question, are our children called? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, set apart by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now they are holy. So what you have here is a believer. You got a believer, just one believer. And you have a husband. Now, we do have a situation here where it says if the husband is not pleased to dwell, if the unbelieving husband is not pleased to dwell, then what does that mean? Well, do they have to be an abuser? No, they don't have to be an abuser, but if they are not pleased to dwell with you and your religion, in other words, if they're giving you a fight every single week that you go to church and they don't want the kids to go to church, that there's this battle, now we've got a situation here where the unbeliever is not pleased to dwell with the believer, right? So there's all these questions that come up. What kind of an environment, what kind of soil is going to be in a house where you have an unbelieving mate who is fighting the believing mate all the time? what kind of environment is that going to be for the kids? Is that going to be a good environment? And the answer is, no, you've got a pretty bad environment if there's a fight. But we have quite a few unbelieving mates who are fine with the wife being in the church. And it's not a problem. Not a problem at all. There's no fight. Yeah, absolutely. I love what you're doing. I love what you're not being called necessarily, but I love what you're doing. Fine. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, teach the kids. And so there's a good environment there. And this is what it's talking about when we're talking about verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, set apart by the wife, because he's fine with her religion. Or the unbelieving wife is fine with the religion of the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, right? But now they are holy. So we've got a situation where you have just one, and the unbeliever is happy with the believer. And now you have the children are holy. Now that word holy is consecrated to God. That's basically what it means. Consecrated to God. It's hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And it's set apart, there's a setting apart by the believer. By the believer. So what is it that the believer is doing? Well, the believer is going to be doing two things. But let's go to John 14 first. John 14. Here we have a situation where the disciples are around Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper. And that's the right word. Comforter is okay. Helper is better. Comforter can not necessarily be a helper, but a help can include comfort and a whole bunch of other things. Okay? He will give you a helper, and that is, of course, the Spirit of God, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. And in this case, with Christ having the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be so wrong for us to say him in this case, although the Spirit itself is not him. But with Christ having the Spirit there in their presence, they did not recognize Christ as the Savior, did they? So Christ was among them. He had the Holy Spirit, and they didn't recognize him. But we know the Spirit itself is an it, so don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ was an it, and I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is a him. We know we're talking about the Spirit of God. But you know that Spirit, for it dwells with you. But in this case, he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. The reason that they were able to grow so much, the reason that they had such good understanding, was because Jesus Christ was there in their midst. He had the Spirit of God, of course. He was God with them, basically, is what the Bible says. So the presence of that Spirit of God was right there with them, with Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he taught them. It was a good environment. It was good teaching. If he were not there and they were on their own, would they have been in a good environment? Would the Spirit of God been with them? And the answer is no. So it's the same with parents. And what I'm looking at here and what we're looking at is when the Spirit of God is in a parent, it's the same as Jesus Christ being with the disciples, because we are being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being formed in us through his Spirit. So in the same way that Jesus Christ's presence was there with his disciples, the same as that Spirit being in a parent, just one can have tremendous influence. Okay, and that's what allows, that's what sets you apart. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but I'm thinking when Jesus Christ in John 17, it's a couple chapters further, it says that God's word sets us apart. This is in verse 19. Since we're so close, let's go ahead to John 17, verse 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So how are kids sanctified? It says they're sanctified. Remember 1 Corinthians 7:14. They are sanctified. So what are they sanctified by? Well, it's that parent who's teaching them the truth. It's the parent who's teaching them the truth. Now, this is why the children can be called. This is why the children can be called, because they have this presence. There's a soil there. Now, it's not in totality the whole, let's put it this way. If you do your part and you create good soil by teaching them the truth, okay, they know the truth. They know they're not going to go to heaven when they die. They know they're not going to burn in hell. They know that, you know, they know the basic doctrines of what is right and what is wrong. Is that all there is to it? And if you just do your part, then the kids are going to be in like Flynn. They're going to absolutely be in the kingdom of God. They're going to be chosen. They're going to receive God's Holy Spirit. They're going to choose this way of life. And the answer is no, but first and foremost, the reason they're called is because of the environment in the home, the teaching, the truth that they're receiving. That's what sets them apart from everyone else. That's what will make them holy. They're set apart by the teaching and the example in that home. So we're looking at two things here that is so very important for a calling. That is parental teaching and parental example. Parental teaching and parental example. Those are the two things. So that leads us then to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized," again, Acts 2:38, "in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, what is the promise? Well, the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus Christ told them to wait for in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost before he left. Remember, before he ascended to heaven. The promise is, in other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children. Now, everybody's children, and the answer is no. To those who would repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, that promise is to them. God chose the Israelites. And all of those who were keeping the Pentecost, I mean, they were there keeping Pentecost. The promise was to them, to many. So many were being called on that day, and that's why so many thousands were baptized. There were 3,000, I believe, on one occasion, and 5,000 on another occasion. So the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it's to you and your children, the calling, and then to others who are afar off, as many as God will call. But it's to you and your children. The promise is to you and your children. So with the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they were going to go into the promised land, the promise, the type of being in the kingdom of God, the type is the land of Canaan, okay? So they're coming out of Egypt. The promise was to them. They were to have the promise of going into the promised land. And it was to their children, right? The children were not exempt. It wasn't to anyone else. There were a few stragglers, so to speak. There were a few foreigners amongst them who followed out. But basically, you have this promise to the parents and to the children. And who went into the promised land? It was the children, because the promise was to the parents and to the children. That's the initial promise, okay? With the Spirit of God and the promise of being in the kingdom through the Spirit of God, the promise is to you and your children. They are called. You have a child born into the home. Well, that promise is also to them. That promise is to them. You have the Holy Spirit, and now there's two responsibilities that you have that are very important. Teaching and example. Teaching and example. And by the way, with the parents who came out of Egypt, the example was really, really bad. And the teaching was really, really bad. All right? So they didn't set a good example. But God was with them. You know, they were still there in the wilderness, and they didn't take off to too many places, from what I understand. They pretty much stayed right together until they all went into the promised land, that is the second generation. Okay, so what we have then is parents. What do we do? Well, we have children that are going to grow up in the church, and you have examples of God working with children. I won't go to the scriptures, but we have examples like Samuel and Josiah and Timothy that had pretty much a good foundation. In fact, in some cases, the parents weren't so good, right? But you have kids that were being worked with. Does God work with kids? God works with very small children. Samuel was really small. Timothy, from a child. Josiah was, 8 years old? So you have children. In the camp, we could see children definitely are being worked with. There is no doubt about it. When you go to a camp, kids are right with it. Now, you might have two kids from the same family, and one's with it and one isn't. We do definitely see that. It's like, this kid is so good, where did this renegade come from? You know, you don't say that. I mean, you love the kids, but it's like, man, there are two different spirits in these kids. Same parents. What happened? Black sheep in the family. And by the way, when did you know lamb is the most eaten meat throughout the world? And when you're in New Zealand and when you are in Australia, in fact, Marion was taking some video as we were traveling, and she's got a video. We were going, you know, probably 62 miles an hour. That's basically the speed limit. 100 kilometers is the speed limit. You don't go any faster than that, and that's 62 miles an hour. So she's going 62 miles an hour, and I'll bet you see us 5 seconds at the speed of 62 miles an hour. Maybe we're going a little slower than that there, but it's hundreds, thousands of sheep in these fields. And why I brought that up, I don't even know. But I'll just tell you, if you go down there, maybe it's just so you'll eat more lamb or whatever. But whatever the case, I'll come back here to... how did I get off from Samuel and Josiah and Timothy? Anyway. So you have little children that God is working with. And the renegade, the black sheep of the family, sure. So every once in a while you'll come across in these white fields, and the white sheep, there'll be a black sheep. It's like, where did the black sheep come from? And you've heard of the black sheep in the family, and there are black sheep. It's amazing. Well, they were dark, dark brown, at least, the ones we saw. And there's a few, not too many, but there are a few. So, again, parents' responsibilities. Let's go to Genesis 18 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, and this is talking about Abraham and what he did, Abraham. And in verse 19, speaking of Abraham, God says, Genesis 18, verse 19, I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I've known him that he, what did he do? He commanded his children and the household of what was right. So what we look at is the instruction from God as to what we must do. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6. In fact, you can go from Deuteronomy 4 all the way through to Deuteronomy 30 and see what the instruction of parents are, and that is teaching children to keep the commandments. It is just over and over and over and over again. It is throughout. But let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. And I'll just mention, at the Feast of Tabernacles, every seventh year, the commandments were to be taught. Go through Deuteronomy and teach all of these commandments at the Feast of Tabernacles, seventh year. What will release us from sin is being taught the commandments and keeping the commandments. Being taught the commandments and keeping the commandments keeps us from sin and releases us from the cursing of sin, doesn't it? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting out in verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, that's just one example, and you find many, many examples of the same thing. So, basically, what parents do is teach. Teach kids. Instruct them what is right, what is wrong. And then, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, we'll see what the effects of an example is and what God says about that. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Just to show you how important not just teaching is, but an example. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. By the way, King James is not good on this one. New King James is much better because King James is communication. And so you can't talk an unbeliever into following this way of life. The best, although teaching is fine, but the most important is example. Maybe won by the conduct. So children will be affected by the conduct of the parents. That's what I'm leading to. Children will be affected by the conduct, not just the teaching, but teaching followed by a really good example. Very, very important. Now, with all of that, we have a paper on our children being called now, and I'm picking just one section out of this, and it's the following. Without the influence of a converted parent, children in that household would be no different than others who in ignorance disobey God and lead spiritually unclean lives. So again, it's the parent that is converted. Without the influence of a converted parent, children in that household would be no different. They would be the ones afar off, okay? In this case, it wouldn't be the promise to you and your children if there's no conversion in the family. It would be the others. Those who are far off still could be called. We're not saying they can't be. But because of parents' conversion and relationship with God, such children are not as others. They're in a special category. Though not baptized, they are part of the holy nation, just like in the Old Testament. They're part of a holy nation, the church. Though they are not converted, they do have special access to the knowledge of the way of God. And remember, what sanctifies? The Word of God sanctifies. This is what is setting apart our children from others. The Word of God, the teaching that we teach them. Okay, now the question is, though, what other effects are there on our children where they will not have good soil? We do as much as possible to make sure that our kids have good soil. Now, we have two children. One is in the church, one attends church, and the other does not attend church at all. So in our family, it's 50%. In some families, you have, and this is unusual, but you might have three kids in the family, and all three are in the church. You don't find that too often. What you find is this mix. You may have three kids, and none of them are in the church. Okay? And you have the same parental teaching, good parents, good solid teaching, and good example by both sets of parents. And one has three in the church, and the other has three not in the church. So what is it? It comes down to, in fact, I know of a parent who had two kids in the church, and or two kids that were born into the family, and neither of them are in the church, and that was Adam and Eve. So I come back to that, okay? Was God and is Jesus Christ in the church? We can ask it either way, okay? The answer is, yeah, whatever influence Adam and Eve had, they had from God. So you'd say, parents in the church, kids highly influenced in a right way, good environment, tremendous environment. But there's one thing God always allows, because the main enemy is Satan the devil. Doesn't matter what we do, God is always going to allow Satan the devil to influence them. He wants Satan the devil to influence them, to test them. That's why we say, keep me from temptation. Do not allow Satan to tempt me. But God sometimes does allow that temptation. He does. And with our kids, no matter what we do, he's going to allow Satan into the garden. He did in his garden. Why wouldn't he allow Satan into our garden? We don't want him in there. We want him out. We warn our kids about Satan the devil and the influences of the world. But they're still going to have it. So they still have that choice. They still have the choice. No matter what we do. And I bring this up, by the way, about Adam and Eve not following God's way, because we as parents can be really tough on ourselves. No, we definitely were not as good an example as God with Adam and Eve. And we definitely didn't teach as well as God to our kids. I'm sure that none of us lived up to God's standard in teaching. But you know, it's still the choice of the kids. It is still the choice of the kids. And you can have parents, actually. I've seen parents that were horrible examples, and the kids came into the church. You know, from my perspective at least, you think, where parents leave the church and the kids stay in the church. It's like, so you have all of these mixes. It's still going to be a choice. It will still be a choice. It doesn't matter. Although we do want to set a good example. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. What I'm saying, the bottom line is the kids must have a choice. And that's what doesn't matter. The choice is always going to be there. But what you have then is different situations. I brought the situation of age. An older child, and we don't want any excuses for our kids, by the way. Yep, I'm older when my parents came to the church, therefore. But you have, let's say, a 17, 18-year-old. Mr. Joel Meeker, by the way, being raised in the church at the age of 16, decided he didn't want to go to church. Or maybe he was 15, but at least 16. And he didn't get turned around until his father said, well, you know, I think he wanted to be an actor. Mr. Meeker wanted to get into, you know, the stage and all of that. And he went out to California, and I think something didn't work out. And his dad said, well, while you're out there, why don't you just go to college? He said, okay, I'll go to college for a year. That's where he got turned around. And he decided, he made that decision after he left home. And that's what happens sometimes. But age can be a factor where there hasn't been too much influence, the bottom line. Now, with Mr. Meeker, he was influenced properly, and he was taught properly. And he had a good example with his mother and father. But still, there's a choice that you have to make. But age, for example. Okay, do you have personality, aptitudes, and interests? Each kid is different. Each kid is different. Some kids, the day they're born, they are destined not to choose the church at all. And they are going to have to learn by experience just almost that way. And I say almost. Again, I don't know all the factors there, but, you know, there are certain aptitudes that kids have. And you see little kids and you think, boy, this kid here is different than this kid here. They're in the same family. And you can see one is going to have to learn the hard way and the other is not. But you had a difference between Esau and Jacob. And Isaac liked Esau better than Jacob. And yet, that's not the one that God would be working with. It would be Jacob. Esau was the man's man. He was the hunter. And he got along with his dad better. Jacob was not a mommy's man at all. I'm not saying that. But he was closer to his mother, seemingly, than his father. So you never know what's going to happen. And it did take Jacob a while, though. Because he was a supplanter, that's his name. It took him a while to catch on. In fact, he made a deal with God. You know, if you care for me and if you're with me and you bless me, then I'll come back and I'll start tithing. It's almost he said that. It seems like he said that. But whatever the case. Personality, aptitudes, interests, temperament. An example of other family members. Maybe they're closer to a grandfather or an uncle who's affected them in a wrong way, someone who's not in the church in a wrong way. You just never know. There's all of these things that take place. And then you have, finally, God is going to make sure that they have to choose Satan's way or God's way. Still a choice. There will be then the influence of friends and peers outside of the church. It's going to happen. We can protect our kids to a certain extent. Even with homeschooling, they are not subject as much to outside influence by friends. But once they get out of the home and get on their own, they're going to have friends. They will. And they can choose to be influenced by those friends or not. And the culture itself, TV, movies, music, they have to choose. They have their choices to make. So which way are they going to go? We cannot choose for them just as God could not choose for Adam and Eve. But are they called? Yes. Are they invited? Yes. Yeah, they were raised in a home. The invitation is there. Their mind is open to the truth. If you ask them to name the holy days, they could probably go right down. They could probably give you a sentence on the meaning of each that's pretty much right on. But is knowledge the only requirement? And the answer is no. Knowledge is necessary. But it comes down to character. Knowing the difference, character is knowing the difference between right and wrong, choosing the right way and doing the right way. That's what character is. Remember that from years and years ago, Mr. Armstrong would give that definition of character. So knowing the difference, which our kids do, our kids would know the difference. But choosing, this is where God would choose them. So does God choose? When does God choose them? Well, when they determine to follow God's way. They have to make that choice. Then God, when they choose the right way, and when they repent, then they are God's chosen, and then there is the follow-up on that one. In Revelation, it talks about being chosen and faithful. Being chosen, and then they have to be faithful. Chosen and faithful, and that's what? Revelation 14, I don't even know if I put it in my notes. But that is so very important that there's this life process that all of us go through once we are chosen. So, in conclusion, are our children called? If they're born into the house with a believing parent, yes. They're in that influence of being taught. Yeah, they are. They're called. Did I say chosen? I meant called. They are called. They are called. Are they chosen? Well, that depends on them. But they are called. They are called. If 17, and the guy come back to that, are they called if they're 17 years old? And the answer is, I don't know about that one. Not too much influence, not too much teaching, so that's going to be whatever. We don't know. I've known families where they have children. Well, I know of a family that had 12 kids, and half of those kids were older when the parents came into the church, and half were younger. And some of the older ones did come into the church, and some of the younger ones did, but not all of them did. In fact, in one case, we have a situation where one kid left the home at 14 and didn't come back into the church till he was 40. I know of a situation where a kid was 18 and came back when he was 70. 70 years old. 52 years. So you never know. Everybody has to make a choice, and that's up to us. Okay, so if they don't make the choice, have they lost out on salvation? And the answer is, nope. Go back out, God says. Go back out to the highways and byways. Eventually, they have to choose God's way, but just because someone does not choose right away, even though they're called, doesn't mean they're lost. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Always remember that one. The only way someone is responsible is if they've actually become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. If they have not become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, now there's an end to that too, where they have to understand. They have to be enlightened so much, because will everybody be baptized? And the answer is, some may not choose to be baptized and actually be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they will be so involved with a spiritual life that they will be responsible. In other words, God wants to make sure that they know enough, they understand enough, they comprehend enough. And most everybody in the lake of fire will have had the Holy Spirit. And again, there's going to be, all these questions that come up. Well, what if this, what if that? But basically, bottom line, you go with verse 4. In one way or another, they are a partaker of the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So all that has to happen if they fall away. To renew them again to repentance, it's impossible, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. And notice it says, to renew them again to repentance. So look at all that they have to go through, partake of the Holy Spirit, taste the good word of God and the powers, and repent, because they can't repent again. They've repented at one time. So again, don't fret if your children, who are called, don't choose this way, and have not been baptized, don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Don't fret on that, because God's going to take care of it all, and He's going to be very, very fair, and we should never have this attitude, well, they grew up in the church, they're going to go to hell. Never have that attitude. Go back to Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Just we have to do our part as parents. We have to teach, and we have to set a good example. And by the way, if they don't choose this way of life, you still have to teach and set a good example. And you can see that in the Bible too, where the follow-up is that you are a good parent and you treat your children right. I could go to a couple scriptures on that, but we don't have the time. So I hope this is helpful to us all, and we will have a right, merciful spirit, as God does, I hope, to all mankind, who doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to have everlasting life.